We do have a nice crowd this morning. I want to thank all of you for being here. We do have some visitors, and we want you to know that you're an honored guest here. And when we say that you're an honored guest, we mean it. We mean that you are an honored guest, and we do want you to come back. So come back each and every chance, if you will. I ask you to open your Bibles this morning and follow along with me. We're going to take our time this morning because it's important each of us follow along as we'll be reading several passages this morning. And as always, I don't want you to take my word, or for that matter, I never want you to take any man's word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. Now, do you remember when you were kids, you'd play Let's Pretend? You remember that? Well, this morning we're going to do a grown-up version of Let's Pretend, only we're going to call it Let's Suppose. Let's Suppose. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 with me, please. Romans chapter 1. Now, I'd like to address this lesson primarily to those in our audience who are not members of the Lord's Church, which is, of course, the Church of Christ. There are some things that we need to talk about, but it will also certainly prove beneficial to everyone here in the assembly this morning. There can be no doubt among Bible believers that God has clearly set forth His will for all men to learn and to understand. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So my friends, God's word reveals His righteousness, both His personal righteousness and His plan to make man righteous, and it is the source of our salvation. In Psalms 119 and verse 172, the psalmist wrote, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." So don't expect God to reveal what He wants us to know of His will in some way other than through His word, because it's not going to happen. Don't expect some angels to come and reveal God's word to you, because it's just not going to happen. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 4 with me. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Apostle Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ours." So, my friends, there will not be some latter-day revelations. The Bible, the Word of God, is all that we will ever have. This is it. There will be no more. But, friends and brethren, let's just suppose that God were to make an exception to that. Let's suppose that Jesus were to come in person to Louisville. What would your attitude towards Him be? Let's suppose that Jesus sent His apostles to Louisville to confirm what He had taught. How would you react to their teaching and their preaching? Now, let's suppose that Jesus came to Louisville and promised, "I will build my church," just like He said in Matthew 16, verse 18. What would you think of that church? And let's suppose that Jesus were to declare that He loved the church and He gave Himself for it, as we find in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Suppose Jesus were to come to Louisville and reveal that He loved the church, which He built so much that He purchased with His own blood, that church we find in Acts 20 and verse 28. What then would your attitude be towards that church? Would you tell the Lord one church is just as good as another? Would you confidently say that one person can be saved out of the church as easily as they can be saved in it? If Jesus were to come to Louisville and reveal that all the glory to God is given in the church by Christ, Jesus throughout all ages and world without end, as we read in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, do you reckon then that you would tell Jesus it doesn't really matter what church you're in? Now suppose that the apostles, Peter, Paul, John, and all the others came to Louisville and they set up a church with the same teachings, the same faith, the same worship, and the same practice that was taught in Jerusalem and in Antioch and in Corinth and Ephesians over 2,000 years ago. Suppose Paul said that what he was teaching was what he taught everywhere at every church, just like he said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Suppose he and the rest of the apostles set forth the exact same conditions for membership, for worship, and organization that they preached in the first century. Would you welcome them and would you accept their message? Would you then become a member of that church? Or would you reject their plea, ridicule their teaching as being outdated, and oppose the church they reveal as not being meaningful for the latter days? Now, if you would turn with me to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Now, my friends, let's just suppose that Jesus came to Louisville and he said just what he said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 through 14. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and he said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, if Jesus were to come and say that, what would you contend your right to belong to at the church of your choice? If he said that, would you still contend you have the right to belong to the church of your choice? Would you contend that the various denominations planted by, as they are by man, every one of them are planted by man? Would you tell him that they still have the right to exist? Would you argue with Jesus that point? Would you? Now turn to John, the 17th chapter, please. John chapter 17. Now, if you would, let's just suppose you heard Jesus earnestly praying to the Father, as he did in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, these being the apostles, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now let me ask you, if you heard Jesus pray that, would you still want to be part of a division of denominationalism? Or would you resolve right now to work toward answering his prayer? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, let's suppose the Apostle Paul came to Louisville, right to your place of employment, stood up in the lunchroom or the break room, and he preached verse 10. Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, if you heard Paul preach that concerning the religious division that exists in the Louisville area among those claiming to worship Jesus Christ, teaching conflicting doctrines and practicing different things, what would your reaction be to that? Well, guess what? That's exactly what Paul preached to the Corinthian Christians in his epistle to them in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13 in A.D. 57, which we just read. And as you consider Jesus' prayer for unity and Paul's prayer that there be no divisions, do you suppose that you would be thankful that there are so many churches so each of you can have a church of your own choice? Would you? Would you say, well, we can't all see the Bible alike. We're all going to heaven just taking different roads to get there. Is that what you'd say? Or is it possible that having heard Jesus pray so earnestly for unity and having been there when Paul beseeched that you all speak the same thing, do you suppose that you would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 3? Now let's just suppose if the Apostle Paul was on WHAS Evening News at 6 o'clock and he said, there is one body, like he did in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and then he identified that body as a church as he did in Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, would you accept it? Or would you try to defend all the different churches and cling to the right to belong to the church of your choice? Would you? Turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, please. Mark 16, verse 16. Now, let's just suppose again. Let's suppose that Jesus came to Louisville and he said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what he said in Mark 16 and verse 16. Now, let me ask you, would you argue with the Lord that he that believeth and is not baptized should be saved, as so many teach today? Or would you argue with Jesus that if a person believes he is already saved, then the baptism has nothing to do with it? Would you argue with Jesus about that? Now turn to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Now, just suppose again that Jesus were to combine that statement of Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth and not shall be damned. Combine that with the same statement that he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Combine those together. And then when Jesus went on to say in Luke 6, verse 46, and why call ye me Lord and do not the things which I say? Let me ask you, would you stand up to Jesus if he made these statements in Louisville and you heard him say these things and you still say baptism is not necessary? Would you argue with him over that? Would you? Let me ask you. If Jesus were to come to your family reunion and tell your relatives and your friends, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, would you then tell them, well, there are different ways to interpret that? Would you look Jesus in the eye and contend that that statement is not clear? Would you do that? Turn to Acts 2 and verse 38 with me. Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, just suppose that the Apostle Peter came to Louisville and at the halftime of a U of L basketball game went to midcourt at the Yum Center and preached to the whole sold-out arena that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now suppose that many gathered there, they believed that, and they shouted out to Peter, what shall we do? Well, just suppose that Peter told him in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, answering them just as he did to the people in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Would you accept that? Or would you scoff at the idea of being baptized as a condition to be met in order to receive the remission of sins? Would you have to run to your preacher and find out if Peter meant what he said? Would you have to do that? Turn to Acts 22 and verse 16 with me. Acts 22 and verse 16. Now, just suppose that Paul came to that same ball game, and after Peter was done, he went out to midcourt, he took the microphone and recounted the story of his own conversion. Suppose he related how he went from Jerusalem to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians, and how the Lord appeared to him near Damascus and told him to go into the city where he would be told what to do. Suppose he told how a man named Ananias was then sent by the Lord to tell him in verse 22 and verse 16, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," just like he told him in Acts 22 and verse 16. Would you accept that command of the Lord and obey as Paul did? Would you? Suppose that Paul went on and revealed in Romans 6 and verse 3 that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Or suppose he said in Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Well, let me ask you, would you and others here in Louisville simply accept that, or would you say that you don't have to be baptized to be in Christ? Would you do that? Would you argue with that? Turn with me now to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. Second Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Now let's just suppose one more thing. Let's suppose that Jesus came to Louisville and left us a book with God's will in it. Suppose he said right here in town, in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works." That's what he said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. Now, if you would, quickly turn over to 2 Peter verse 1, and we'll look at chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 3. Second Peter 1 and verse 3. Now let's suppose that Jesus said, "According as His divine power hath given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Let me ask you, when He said those things, what would your attitude be? Would it be like the noble Bereans of the first century who received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things be so, as they did in Acts 17 and verse 11? Just suppose that Jesus came to Louisville and you saw Him at Jefferson Mall and He gave you a copy of a book with all of God's Word in it. Would you respect it enough to study it and to do what it says? Well, my friends, we don't have to suppose anymore. He did it. He did it. It is the Bible. And all of those things that we suppose that Jesus and His apostles taught are actually what is taught in the Bible. Now, if Jesus and His apostles came personally to Louisville, surely you would accept what they said, wouldn't you? The truth is, they have come to Louisville and said those things in the Bible. Now I want to take it a step further. While in Louisville, Jesus had decided to visit the Prairie Village Church of Christ on a Sunday morning. Now He's not coming to preach, only to observe the church at worship. But I'm sure He'll be given a special seat of honor with a view of all the members. I'm sure that those who haven't been to church lately because they were just too tired from, or maybe been working so much overtime, or maybe the weather has been too bad, or whatever excuses they've been using, they'll be there Sunday because Jesus is going to be there. Some may even invite a neighbor to church Sunday because Jesus is going to be there. And I suppose that many who normally stay up late on Saturday night will go to bed early so as not to nod off 10 minutes into the lesson because Jesus is going to be there. And you know what? They may even come to Bible class. because Jesus is going to be there. And I venture to say that those who normally are 5 to 10 minutes late for church will set their alarm clocks on Saturday night so that they won't be late. They would never allow him to see them showing up late because Jesus is going to be there. And the song leader will have all his songs picked out ahead of time because Jesus, when the audience singing songs to God, seems too important to be carelessly planned. And those who are able would even stand when the song leader asks because Jesus is going to be there. Everyone will dress in their best clothes. There will be no blue jeans or athletic t-shirts because Jesus is going to be there. No one will get up and get a drink and play with the little children during the service because Jesus is going to be there. Everyone will smile and act like they actually are glad to be there. They will open their Bibles and they'll study along with the preacher. They'll sing and pray enthusiastically, and they will remember the sacrifice that Christ made for them because Jesus will be there. And we will all make this the most uplifting, the most joyous, and the most moving service that we've ever experienced because Jesus is going to be here Sunday. And it's too bad. We don't expect Jesus to come to every worship service. But you know what? Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 24, "Where two or three are gathered and together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Jesus is here every Sunday. Jesus told the churches of Asia, "I know thy works. I know thy works." And he knows the works here at Prairie Village too. So I ask you, are you willing to show your love and your gratitude to the Lord by humble faith and obedience to all that he and his apostles have taught? One more time, let's suppose you were called on today to face God in judgment. Could you honestly say that you have treated this matter fairly and honestly with an open heart and a desire to simply do what the Lord says? Will you do that? Turn to Romans, one last passage, Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. If you're not a Christian, you need to make your life right with God. And you do that by becoming a member of the body of Christ. Paul warns us in Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 11 and 12. And think about this as we read it. "Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." My friends, if you're not a Christian, please do not wait. It's later than you think. This could be the day that Jesus comes back. Are you ready for him? Are you ready to meet your Maker? If you're not a Christian, you are not ready to meet him. If you're not a Christian, you can take care of this morning by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And if he comes back today, we'll all go home together. We'll all be there together. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you can take care of that this morning and make your life right with God by coming forward, repenting of your sins, and let the brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone any way, please take care of it this morning before it's eternally too late. Come now as we stand and as we sing. I believe Ron's going to sing "A Great Day Coming." Think about the words in this song as we sing them.